Today is a very unusual day. You know that it's Super Bowl Sunday. You also know that it's Groundhog Day. Those two don't seem to converge very often. But it's unique in another way. Today is 02-02-20-20. February 2nd, 2020. Has the distinction of reading the same forward and backward when written out in 8 digits. And the last time it happened was more than 900 years ago, November 11th, 1111. And the next time it's going to happen, you don't have to wait so long, 03-03-30-30. You might say, so what? Interesting, but so what? Well, you know, biblical truth is not only interesting, but it always answers the so what question. And as we begin Romans chapter 12 today, as our walk through Romans continues, we are looking at the explicit application that Paul is drawing from the foundation that we've laid in the first 11 chapters. Not that there hasn't been application, because all of God's truth has application. But now Paul is turning our attention to what this new life looks like. And if you take a look at the green insert on the other side of the Food for Thought page, you'll see where we've come from in our study of the gospel of God in Romans, and you'll see where we're heading in the next couple of months. So we're going to be seeing what the fruit of salvation looks like. And today, these first two verses in Romans chapter 12 lay the foundation for everything else that's to come in those coming months. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is God's inerrant word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. How we thank you, Father, for your word. How we thank you for the opportunity to consider the blessings that are ours in Christ and your desire to transform us, to change us into his image. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The major headings we're going to be looking at today are found in these two phrases. First of all, present your bodies, and second of all, renew your minds. Present your bodies and renew your minds. But before we get to that, we have to note that Paul uses very strong language to draw our attention to what he's about to say. He says, I appeal to you. This is not a matter-of-fact request, but a passionate plea. Pay attention. Please take this seriously. And he grounds it in what has gone before. Notice he says, I appeal to you, therefore. And what has gone before? Well, we've seen all this great doctrinal truth, God's judgment on the world because of our sinfulness and our depravity, yet his mercy through sending Christ to be the one who justifies us by faith, who adopts us into his family as his children, and all this according to his great sovereign plan of salvation. And that's what he means by the mercies of God. You notice that he doesn't say mercy singular, he says mercies. All of these things that we've been studying are part of God's grace and mercy to us. And so I believe that as we look at these verses this morning, he's really answering the question of what it means to live our lives as though we believe that from him and through him and to him are all things, as we saw last week. He's really answering the question, what does it look like to live your life to the enjoyment and glory of God? So what are the natural consequences or the response to the remarkable work of grace that we've been studying? What is Paul's urgent plea? Well, first of all, present your bodies. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies. Now, to his Roman listeners, this may have sounded a little strange, inasmuch as in Greek philosophy, the body was not really important. The physical was not important. The metaphysical was what was important. The body was seen as an encumbrance that we have to endure. But if the Lord is Lord of all, it includes our bodies. And we've already seen that in our study of Romans, have we not? You remember Romans chapter 6, we read, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And elsewhere he writes, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord cares how we conduct ourselves in our bodies. And of course, the sins of the body aren't merely sexual. They're of many kinds. Do you remember when we looked at chapter 3 of Romans, we saw what I called the anatomy of depravity. And there he talked about the throat and the tongue and the mouth being full of curses and bitterness and the feet swift to shed blood and eyes that do not fear God. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we allowing our eyes to be a window for lust, for envy, for jealousy? Or do we see others the way Jesus sees them? Are we allowing our mouths to tear down others, to pass along dainty morsels that may or may not be true? Or do we use our words to build up other people? And as the writer of Hebrews encourages us to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks in his name. Are we allowing our ears to welcome bad reports about others, especially about those whom we might not be very fond of to begin with? Or are our ears open to the needs of those around us so that we can bear their burdens with them? Are we allowing our feet to take us to places we should not go, or to places where we can serve him for his glory? And so we must be aware that this is a holistic enterprise, this sanctification that God has brought about through Christ. And he goes on to say that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is language of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. If you're in your through the Bible in a year reading, you're undoubtedly getting to the point in Exodus or Leviticus where you're going to be coming face-to-face with that detailed system of sacrifice that was outlined for us, for God's people, to be right with God. There was the whole burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the grain offerings, the wine libations, sacrifices connected with the great feasts, with the Passover, with the Day of Atonement, sacrifices every day. These sacrifices were all fulfilled, though, in the coming of Christ, were they not? Who offered himself as the last and final sacrifice. And so for you and me, we're not offering ourselves as bloody sacrifices anymore. Our blood is not spilled because Jesus offered himself for us. He died for our sins. And because he died for our sins, we don't have to. And because he lives, we live too. And so as we devote ourselves to him, we are living sacrifices. As Paul speaks elsewhere, he says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. We belong to God, body and soul. And as we offer ourselves, this is an offering that is to be holy and acceptable to God. Holy is, in this sense, means to be set apart, setting ourselves apart for God. But acceptable to God reminds us that there were those sacrifices in the Old Testament that were not acceptable. There are problems of form. There are innumerable examples that I could cite here, but I think if you look at the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God's last words to his people before he went off the grid of prophetic revelation for a few hundred years, it outlines his complaints to his people. Malachi chapter 1, he says, "How have we despised your name?" the people ask, "by offering polluted food upon my altar." But you say, "How have we polluted you?" by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? And so you imagine the Israelites going out and saying, "Well, it's a time for the sacrifice. Let's take a look and see what we got here." "Well, that's the best. We're not gonna use that. How about this one over here? He's lame and he's blind. He's gonna die anyway. Let's use him." That's not what the Lord requires. And see, the problem was really not of form, but of substance. All these things point back to the heart. Isaiah writes, "Because as people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." And so Paul writes that we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the word that's translated spiritual, it's a fine word, but I prefer, and a very few times when it's not really a gripe, but I just think some translations that use the word reasonable service of worship, because the Greek word is logikein, which is the word from which we get our word logic. And so it's a reasonable service of worship that we offer. Why would Paul use this word? It's the only time that Paul uses this word, and in it only appears one other time in the Greek New Testament. Why would Paul use this word? Well, because the offering of ourselves unto God and service for him must not be rote and unthinking. It must be reasonable. It must be rational. And we have to beware of the kind of habits the Old Testament saints got into, ruts, if you will, but we have to admit that many times this can happen to Christians. We don't really think about what we're doing when we come to worship, for instance. We don't really think about that everything is from God, all the blessings, all the good things, including the bad things in his providence come from him. But they're also through him, so that we in his strength are able to endure and to progress. And then ultimately all things are to him. These are things that we need to be thinking about as we come to worship. John Murray writes, "The apostle characterized it as rational because it is worship that derives its character as acceptable to God from the fact that it enlists our mind, our reason, our intellect. It's rational in contrast with what is mechanical and automatic." And so, you're called upon to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What are those areas in which you are still challenged? And I think the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can wiggle off the altar, right? And so many times there may be some area in the use of our tongues or the way we use our eyes or anything related to the body that we just allow to wiggle off. It's an opportunity for us to consider today that God wants, we are not ourselves. We're bought with a price. So we need to give all that we are to him. But the second verse, we're not only to present our bodies, but we are to renew our minds. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world." The world, the word translated world, is the word for age. Do not be conformed to this age. Jesus often uses this word in contrast with the age to come. And this age, my friends, this world is fallen in sin. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul speaks of this present evil age. Do you realize that? Do you notice how sometimes you stick out like a sore thumb because of who you are and because of your views? Well, that's a good thing. Paul says, don't be conformed. That means don't be molded. Don't be molded or formed into the world's way of thinking. And sometimes that can happen without us realizing it, because the power of the world's way of thinking is so strong. I think there are some cultural wolves, if you will, that we need to be aware of. As I like to say, you know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites had to deal with the Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, Moabites, etc. But in our setting, we have to deal with the isms, with isms. So what are these things to which we can possibly be conformed or in danger of being conformed? Well, the first ism is relativism. That's the view that what is right or wrong or what is true or not true is up to each individual. Might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, it's either true or it's not true. Now, do you believe, here's a question, do you believe that every religion is equally valid with regard to the truth? Well, if you do, then you've succumbed to this relativistic worldview. The Christian believes that there is absolute truth. Jesus said, I am a way. I am a way. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the things that we read in the Scriptures are absolute truth. And to believe in absolute truth is countercultural. Now, don't be confused. We live in a pluralistic society where many people hold different views. And a pluralistic society means that we recognize the right of people to hold different views. But that doesn't mean that we acknowledge everyone's claim to the validity of their views. In other words, there is right and wrong, there is truth and falsehood. And in a pluralistic society, people have the right to be wrong. But don't let that distract you from the fact that there is absolute truth. The second ism is secularism. This is indifference to or the rejection or exclusion of religious considerations. Basically, what this means is keep your thoughts to yourself, Christian. Just ask Christians, students in schools, colleges. Keep your mouth shut. You're allowed to have freedom of speech unless you were talking about your faith in Christ. The Faces of Choice organization said they've been trying for more than 6 months to purchase advertising time during the Super Bowl. They wanted 30 seconds, trying for months, but Fox has repeatedly ignored their request. Their ad featured the stories of more than a dozen people who survived abortions. It's not as if social concerns have not been carried on Super Bowl commercials, Me First Movement, immigration concerns, and things like that, but they don't want to hear of it. Reminds me of when I was in elementary school. There was a word that used to be used to describe me by many of my teachers. The word was mischievous. It appeared on my report card, parent comments, many times. And I well remember when several teachers, I remember their names, and they'd take me out of class, and they'd lean over, and they would say, Timmy, there's a time and a place for everything. This is neither the time nor the place for what you are doing. And this reminds me of our culture, that when a Christian seeks to speak their point of view, they hold out their bony finger, and they say, there's neither a time nor a place. There's a time and a place for everything, but there's not a time and a place for you to express your views here and now. Wrong. All the world is the Lord's, my friends. We're here to be salt and light. Yes, we are to be winsome and loving and gentle. But don't buy into the fact that your freedom of speech doesn't count. Materialism, another ism. That's a doctrine that the highest value is the material well-being that you can gain in your life or material progress. Now, we as Christians, we do not believe that this is the best of all possible worlds, do we not? We do not believe that. We believe rather in asking the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We understand that our hands, we're not to grip the things of this world firmly, but we are to grip them loosely. But no, even more, we're to allow our hand to be open so that the goodness and blessings of God can pass through our hands to other people. What a difference it is. And the last ism for today, there are many others, individualism. Philosophically, individualism is believing in individuality, diversity, and freedom over authority and conformity. That's really the logical consequence of relativism, is it not? Because how do you know? How do you decide what's right? Well, you have to decide what's right for you, what's true for you. And this leads to the sovereignty of the individual. And that leads to a related ism, which is narcissism, which is characterized by a grandiose sense of self-importance, lack of empathy for others, a need for excessive admiration, and a belief that one is unique and deserving of special treatment. And after reading all the clinical definitions of narcissism, I have a translation for you. Narcissism means me first. Me first. It's not always that explicit, but that's the attitude of the world. And this is so contrary to the second great commandment, is it not? You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And being conformed to the world doesn't help people around us if they can't see the difference, does it? John Piper wrote, "God made us who we are to show the world who he is." He made us who we are to show the world who he is. And Paul goes on to say, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word transformed is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. And this transformation is the antidote to being conformed to this age. And I hope you'll notice that these are forms of verbs that are present. We are not to be being conformed, but we are to be being transformed in this life. How is this transformation to take place? Paul says, by the renewal of your mind. Don't let anybody say to you that Christianity is not a thinking religion. It is. Anybody who's been with us in our study of the book of Romans here for the last several months, you know that Christianity involves the exercise of our minds. And we are called as Christians to exercise our minds in creating and also discovering, investigating this great world that God has made. It's all his. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, mine. It's all his. It's all ours to explore. But the development, the renewal of the mind that Paul is talking about here is not any kind of external conformity, but an inward transformation that requires this new way of thinking. And this new way of thinking about things is brought about through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. The Holy Spirit working together with the Word to conform the way we think to God's truth. This is how we get a transformed world and life view. Why do I preach from the Bible every Sunday? Why don't I preach from the Bible this Sunday and maybe politics the next Sunday and maybe the weather the next Sunday? Why are we teaching the scriptures to all ages in our Sunday school? Why do we have youth group and life groups and women's Bible studies and soon men's Bible studies? Why do we advocate personal devotions in the scriptures and family devotions? Because we understand, for one thing, we are being inundated 24/7 now with the cultural mindset. You cannot escape it. Notifications, cling goes your phone. There's a notification, or on your computer, something else coming in. No, we need this inundation with Scripture because it's through the work of the Spirit together with the Word and in fellowship with other believers that we have this changing and renewing of our minds. And what does it say, renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? Well, the word translated testing is a word that means to be approved or to prove by testing. You have a standard against which you test what is right and wrong in this case, which is the Scriptures. And the evidence that the mind is being renewed is that it's being conformed to God's standard and not the standards of this age. And there's an ability to apply these principles that comes along as well. That's why I'm glad that the ESV uses that word discern, that you may discern what is the will of God. The ability to apply these principles is something that grows as we become more familiar with the Scriptures. For example, in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, "Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." How are you going to grow in your ability to discern or to distinguish between what is of the world and what is of the Lord? What's growing in our understanding and our conformity to the will of God that's found in the Word of God? And the more that we know Him, the more that we know Him, the more that we know His truth, the more we will know what pleases Him. Now, I stopped by the bank yesterday, and there's a particular teller I always hope to get, because this teller has a big pile of candy at her station. And, I mean, it's not ordinary candy. It's not just a lollipop, you know. She's got the Giardelli candy there. She's got, I know you're all going to want to know where I do my banking, I know. And they've got just everything you could ever want. She's got truffles and all of it. And so she said, "Help yourself." And I took, I'm a very simple guy, so I took a little mini Snickers. I love Snickers. It's always dangerous to tell our congregation something the pastor loves. No, I'm diabetic, so don't dump Snickers on me. But I said, you know, would you mind if I took one for my wife? And I said, she really loves these, you know, those little caramel creams that got the little caramel on the outside and the bullet of cream, like a bullseye on the inside? She just loves those. No, don't buy her a bunch of those either. It's not good for any of us. And the teller, she looked at me, and she said, I'm really impressed that you thought of your wife. And I'm even more impressed that you knew what she would like. Oh, I didn't tell her I wasn't always that thoughtful. But, you know, it's because I know her so well. I know it's I don't have to think about it because I see it and I know it, that she's going to like it. This is how I want my relationship with Christ to be, my friends. What I, in my life, I want to know what pleases Him. I want to do what pleases Him. And I want to be what the Lord wants me to be. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And my friends, it is a process. Our justification is an act of God once for all, secure in Him. But this sanctification, this presentation of ourselves, our bodies as a living sacrifice, our transformation of our thinking is a process. But by God's grace, He is going to finish what He started with you. He's going to do it through the working of the Spirit and His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, again, for the encouragement that You give us in the Scriptures. You've laid such a wonderful foundation for us of the glory of the salvation that belongs to us in Christ. And now, in union with Him, O Lord, we're grateful that You are about the work of transforming us. Please help us, Father, to offer ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice. I pray that if there's anyone here who has not yet even begun the first step, who has not yet even looked to You as Savior, that they would do so. But for each of us, Lord, we pray that You would help us to grow. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.